Let's start. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening. We thank you for the Word of God that can teach us truth from the book. Not commentary, because commentary is not inspired. It helps us, but it's not inspired. This is the inspired Word of God, and this is what we want to learn from today. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. So, last week, and today we're going to be talking about the judgment of the believer. The judgment of the believer. So, but before we get there, I do want to address a question from last week from Chrissy, where it was like, how do you know what is real? Or what is, you know, how do you come up with different things in the Bible, right, to know? And so I'm just going to do a little breakdown here in chapter 13. This is going to just be very quick, but just to show you a couple of things. And the key thing is when you're reading, especially Revelations and really all prophecy, even in the Old Testament, you want to make sure you don't private interpret it. Because it's never meant to be privately interpreted. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. All scripture is not for private interpretation. And what that means is the Bible will interpret the Bible. Mm-hmm. If it's here, it's going to be somewhere else. We've got to find it in the book. So it's just an easy way to do things. So one prophecy by itself is not going to be disclosed without something backing it up, right? Is that, yeah, that's how we look at it. So so here in Revelation 13, you got a beast that's coming out of the sea, but there's another beast. There's a beast also that's going to be on the earth. So there's two of them. And, you know, when you look at this and you read it, it says in verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw this beast rise up out of the sea." And this is the sea of humanity. I think we hit that last week. Because it's coming out and it's going to be raised up by the people. The people are going to... this isn't a seven-headed, ten-horn Godzilla movie. You know, where, you know, you've got all the... Who is that? You ever see that one beast with three heads and they're going all over?
Yeah, but Godzilla was an alien. He wasn't a sea creature.
But the one that he fought was, they fought a giant crab one time. Yeah. Come on. So anyway, don't tell me about Godzilla.
Oh!
but this one is, you know, seven heads, ten horns, And the thing about this first beast, and it's first mentioned here in Revelations 11:7. It's mentioned in Revelations 12. If you remember when we started this class, we identified this because I said we need to start here because if you get this wrong, if you can't understand who the woman is, who the dragon is, who... you're not going to get anything else right. So you have to start there, and that's why we started in Revelations 12. And what's important here is the dragon, who's described in Revelations 12 as Satan, we already came with that identity, from that dragon, this beast is going to get all his power and all its authority. So Satan is going to charge this thing. Satan is bringing forth this person, and it's going to come out from people, and there's some other things that are said to him here. It says he's going to give him power. He's going to give him a throne or a seat, and he's going to give him great authority. So this is all given, and that is broken down as a great political power, and this is the Antichrist. Because a king or a ruler has authority, has a power, and has a throne. This one will be an amazing political entity. And in verse 7, as Satan charges it, he gives power to it. And there was given unto him by Satan, in verse 2 and in verse 5, a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and power was given for him to continue for 42 months. So that's at 3.5-year period. So Daniel speaks about it in chapter 7. In Daniel, he's called the little horn. So now we know from Daniel's prophecy, it's the same thing speaking that it's speaking here. So because they line up. They're going to line up when you're going to read it, that it's got it was like a leopard, his feet were his feet as a bear, the mouth was the mouth of a lion, and that lines up exactly with Daniel. The exact same prophecy, Daniel, which was how many years before Christ? 700 maybe? Somewhere in that neighborhood. Before Jesus Christ, this was first prophesied. Before Christ. Now this is even way after. Okay? In verse 7, it's the power, he's going to rule, he's going to make war with the saints, and he is going to rule, look at that, over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So what that means is this isn't going to be like a president or a world power that we have now with each country. This one's going to rule over all of them.
Like New World Order?
Well, this is the whole thing of it, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, because Satan's going to give this one power, and then there's going to be another beast that's going to come out of the earth, and he's going to get its power from this one. Yeah. So the Antichrist is going to give the beast that comes out on the land its power on the earth, and that one will be the false prophet. And it is going to be a religious power. And that religious power is going to point to this beast that comes out of the sea. So this is why many are going to follow it. And many are going to be deceived. And this false prophet, to show that this one that comes out of the sea is so genuine, the one that we all need to follow as the Antichrist, he's going to do this. He's going to do these amazing miracles. And one of the miracles that he's going to do is he's going to cast fire down from heaven. God is going to allow that all to happen, by the way, because nothing happens without God allowing it. So what a miracle that everybody is going to see. And this is why I even said last week, even atheists and agnostic people will now believe. Ones that never believed in God will now believe in this Antichrist, will now believe in these beasts, and because of the miracles that they're going to perform. Amazing miracles that they're going to perform. So you can read about that also in Daniel 7, 2 and 8 and 12 and 13. And then one other thing about this other, this one, this false prophet. Look at verse 17 and 18. So, by the way, the beast out of the sea. And the reason why we know it's human government, you can look that up in Isaiah 17, 12, and 13. It's all the nations of the world are going to be participating of this control. 17, 18. Look at this. That no man is going to be able to buy and sell except that he has the mark or the name of this beast. It's going to be on their forehead or the number of his name. And look at 18. And here is wisdom. Let him that understands count the number of the beast. Let him count the number. Of the beast. For it is a number of a man. So that's why we know it's a man. And his number is 600. 666. 666. One less than 7. 7 is perfection. 1 under perfection, so to speak. one other, one number under that, which is God, and they're going to act like they've got a deity, but they will not. One more thing that I want to look at here. Okay. So the number reflects the number 6, just short of perfection, which is 7. And 3 times intensifying the power of this beast that's going to be going on. 7 heads and 7 thorns, 7 kingdoms. That's all described in Daniel, what those mean, and each kingdom that was fallen from before. Medo-Persia, the Roman Empire, all these, that were laid out. So one's a political power, the other one's a false prophet or a religious leader. Great wonders and works they'll do, and the Antichrist. Now, with the Antichrist, most of that is described, if you look at the original Greek, it means false doctrine. But John, who wrote Revelations here, in 1 John 2:18, says is the only one that depicts the Antichrist as being a man. Because that spirit, remember, he even talks about the spirit is even among you now. So the word anti means against or instead of. So anti-Christ instead of Christ. Oh, wow. That's what that's meaning. Okay? Mm-hmm. So just a little overview of that and how to get through it. But you've got, it does go back in Revelations early to talk about him a few times. But most of the other ones are going to be from the old prophets. Okay, so today, let's start off. Let's turn in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 2. And we are going to talk today about the believer's judgment. The believer's judgment. Do not mix this up with the unbeliever's judgment. The unbeliever's judgment is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 12. This is the judgment of the believer. And I just want to read one of these churches because it's pretty interesting. So Revelation chapter 2 and the church of Thyatira. Very interesting, by the way, of... what God has against this church, because it's very similar to the church of Pergamos, which is right before it. They just flip-flop what it is, though. I want you to see this, though. Look at this church, and this is what God has against this church. He says, I have a few things against thee in verse 20. Because thou hast sufferest that the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet to teach, they allowed a woman, a Jezebel spirit woman, to come in and teach the congregation. This is what's happening here. And she calls herself a prophet. And she seduces my servants. And Jezebel herself was a great seduction in 1 Kings with fornication and everything taking place with her. To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now look at 21. This is very interesting. He said, I gave her space, but she did not repent. And that's amazing to think about that. Wow. That God still gave that space. And he gives us space to repent. He gives us time to come to him and to repent. And to turn from our ways. Christianity has the free gift of salvation. It's got such a special price. It's never to be taken for granted to live your lifestyle the way you want. It's to Christ, the one who saved us from this to come. So he gave them space to repent, and I thought that was pretty amazing. And you know, the word of God that was in John 12:47, he says, "The word of God, I said, that was spoken, and that will judge you in the last days." So, and I bring this up to bring to the point where a lot of people look at terrible events, even like 9/11, or even what's happening in the Bahamas, and they call, you know, things like even tsunamis and hurricanes, and they call that the judgment of God. And it's not true. God doesn't judge with that. He will use those events to bring people closer to Him, but that's not judgment. There'll be a judgment on the world, as we just covered very shortly, but God does not go outside of the cross of Jesus Christ to judge people. Judgment for the believer, because there are many believers in the Bahamas that are Christians. So how can he say he spared this and didn't spare them? You know? So let me give you a verse if you need it. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 13. But this is to turn people to Christ. And it's gonna be a lot worse, even. But Luke chapter 13, and in verse 1, well, you can go to 2. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think that they were sinners above all the other people that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. So you can't say God makes things happen to people because they're greater sinners than others. You know, these things are there to bring to Christ. Because the first judgment in the believer's life was the judgment that was put upon Jesus Christ. That's the believer's first judgment. Christ took upon sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And then the wages of that sin, you know, all have sinned, and the wages of that sin in Romans 6:23 is death. And God took his son and sent his son to die in our place upon the cross. And the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. And God has to judge sin. So as Jesus hung on the cross, judgment was poured upon him. And he took that judgment for me and for you. "To whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the first judgment. All God's wrath, the Bible says, was poured upon Christ. And because we're in Christ, then there is no judgment for us as far as sin goes. Because Christ paid that price. Christ took the price, paid the price for sins. And it was a hefty price. And he shed his precious blood. The one who never sinned took sin's wrath, took sin's judgment upon him. Okay? So, in 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became a propitiation for our sin. He says, and not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. He died for all. Some will not accept that, and they will be judged. Because they did not accept what Christ did for them. But salvation is provisional. Okay? God made the provision. It's provisional. He did it all. You didn't have to pay for your sin. It's a provision. It's a gift. He did that. A lot of believers want to make Christianity universal. And it's being taught in many churches today. And it's not a universal gospel. He died for all the world, but not everybody just walks into heaven without accepting Christ. If that's the case, why would he have to die that death? And we go out in the streets all the time and we run across this all the time. Always. I'd say, you know, at least 2 to 3 times out of the month, we run into somebody saying that. You know. And it's that just live your life. Do you want? When you die, you'll be in heaven. And yeah, it'd be wonderful, but it's not the gospel. And we just showed about the 7 wrathes, the 7 trumps, and the 7 bowls. There would be no judgment from God if salvation was universal. None. So, many teach that. And even in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, even I had to receive it. It has to be received by you. If you don't receive the provision of God, you will face judgment. So, under this first judgment, we have to understand the first believer's judgment is that Christ did it all for you. He paid for it all. 100%. And there's not one sin that he didn't pay for. So if you have one hang-up in your life that you can't get over, and you keep condemning yourself or making you need to get over it. He did it. He did it all. There's nothing he did not pay for. One drop of blood was enough to satisfy the Father. To satisfy God. And this is why we have this amazing free life. So, Galatians 1:4, it says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sin, voluntarily gave himself. That's amazing. That's why it's provisional. It depended upon God to send his Son. And it's not going to be just go ahead and do whatever you want. Just because you're a good person, you get in. Because there are none good, no, not one. All have sinned. Okay? Okay, so the second judgment on the believer, and this, people get have a little problem with this one too. And it's self-judgment. It's self-judgment is where we, and remember, self-judgment is not condemnation. We're not condemning ourselves because we sin. We are basically examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, the Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. To make it's for correction. It's not for condemnation. It's just to, you know, so in Corinthians 13:5 it says that you don't disqualify yourself from service. Because it's about serving God. And we can disqualify ourselves. You're still saved, but you're not being used. You're saved, but you're not living an abundant life. Okay? So there is a self-examination. It's even in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. It retards communication. And by confessing and examining, I'm open to God and the communication flows. Okay? So that's all it's about. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're already saved because number one. Right? Now, we're just analyzing and looking at our lives. And you know what? It should be regularly. It should be often. You know, God, if there's anything in my heart that is not of you, shall remove it. I don't want nothing to do with it. The heart is wicked and deceitful. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your feelings, or don't even trust in your ability to be a good Christian, because you're going to fail. That's pride and arrogance, and you don't want to go there either.
No.
Somebody who thinks they're something, they are nothing. This is all a work of God in our lives. And salvation is so precious, and we want that fellowship to be open. Okay? So, this is where the Spirit of God shows us areas in our life. Because that's what His job is. And it's more of a conviction. And I'm going to do a message on conviction, because I don't think we have it. Of really what that is. But it is the Holy Spirit showing us areas. And when we neglect it, the conviction is not as strong. I don't think we hear it not as strong. It becomes dull. We become dull of hearing. Remember that verse? You have become dull of hearing. We're not hearing the voice of our shepherd strong and clear. It's still there. But because of this issue in my life, it's the same thing with David and Bathsheba. For one whole year, he neglected to hear the Holy Spirit. He didn't want nothing to do with it. Knew what he was living in. You know, until the prophet told him, "You're that man, David." And then he repented. You know, and he said, and it was like a washing came over him. He was just, because to hold that in, it's just, that's where the heaviness comes from. And God knows we're not meant to carry it. So keep short accounts with God. And commune with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, so a lot of people will say, well, Paul said, "I don't even judge myself." You know that verse? But that's sin. And we're not going to judge ourselves for sin either, because Christ took that. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about areas where we can give to God and confess. Well, they are sin, but we're confessing them. We're not hiding them. We're not pushing away. So I don't judge myself according to sin, but I want to judge myself if, God, is there anything that you need to show me, you know? 1 Corinthians 11:13, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So, nothing to do with salvation. We're talking about our walk. Right? We're talking about our walk and our communion. Ephesians 1, we walk worthy of the calling. 1 Corinthians 7:20, abide in the calling that you were called. Not salvation. There's a calling to salvation, but then we're also called to walk with Him and to fellowship with Him. Okay? Got it? So it's just allowing the Word of God to cleanse us. We're just allowing the Word of God to wash us. You know? I just want to make sure that we're walking in the faith. You know, because sometimes we fall. Sometimes we're in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. There's a lot of fleshly things there, you know, and we're in it, you know, we're in it sometimes. So Galatians 5:19, 20 and 21. Okay. Okay. So self-evaluation, and you don't have to be hard on yourself on it, because God knows, but we don't want to live in the effects of the sin either. The third judgment for the believers is the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is called the judgment seat is called the Bema seat. B-E-M-A in the Greek. Okay? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll go to that one instead of Romans 14. You can check that out later. So 2 Corinthians And this is a judgment where Christ will evaluate you, evaluate your life as a Christian. What did you do with the grace that God freely gave you? Was it abused? Did you? Because now, remember, salvation is a gift, but rewards are like working. This is how we get rewards. Before I do this, let's read. I think this will clear it up for us. Ephesians chapter 2. Go there. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. So Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, verse 10, 8. For by grace you are saved, through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so salvation's free, and it's not of works. You can't be saved by what you do. If it's saved by what you do, then Christ again would not have to come. It's what he did, because we didn't do. We failed long ago at this. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, which means he's working on you, and he's doing an amazing work in your lives. And you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So we work not to get saved, we work because we are saved. It's a lot different. Yeah. We're not working to get up brownie points, but we are working because we are already saved and we're in Christ. So this should now make a little bit more sense. 2 Corinthians, right? Yeah. Chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is now to believers. This is not unbelievers. Unbelievers will have their own judgment. And we'll hit that probably next week. This is the judgment of the believer only. We must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. So, this is not judgment for sin. This is because we've put on Christ. Mm-hmm. And we are a new creation. So there should be fruit coming out. And he will prune us. So fruit does come out. And the fruit is the love, the joy, the peace. And this is, we are on his earth to witness Christ. We are the temple of God. Okay, so I want to hit a couple of these words. So we make it our goal to be well-pleasing to him. And there's two words here. There's one is called good and the other one is called bad. Right, you see that? Whether it be good or bad. Good is agathos and bad is phalos in the Greek. Agathos, it means fruit of goodness. And this is why the original is so important. It's fruit of goodness. God is going to create goodness through the fruit that he deposits within you. So this is the good that comes out of us that God produces within us. This word bad, phalos, is worthless. So sometimes we do things that we think are Christian good, and God's perspective is worthless. It's, let me see, I think it's here too. Yeah. I think it's 3, right? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn back a little bit. here it is, verse 10. No? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. No wonder I can't find it. I'm on 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Okay, there we go. Yes. Okay. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another one buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So we're going to take heed on how we're building. The Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets and the apostles have laid the foundation. We build upon that. We don't build our own foundation. It's not going to stand. We build upon what has been taught to us, right? So, verse 12. And by the way, 11, let's read that. For other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You can't lay on anything except for Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, foundation of Christ, prophets, okay? Gold, silver, precious metals, wood, hay, and stubble. So this is what we're going to build. This is the material that we will use. And what we use has been provided to us by Christ. By Christ. And then, verse 13, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day will declare it. It's going to be brought to the light. What you're doing in Christ is going to be brought to the light, not for judgment for sin, not determined, because that's a gift. But now we're judging our works. What is Christ doing in your life? What is he doing with all the provisions that he has provided you? That's what's the question here. And because it's going to be revealed by fire. It's going to be revealed by fire. Okay? So we have gold, silver, and precious metals. When you put that in fire, all the purities come off. The gem is better. It sparkles. Fire does that. It gets rid of all the impurities. Talks about that in the book of Proverbs too. But wood, hay, and stubble, you put that in fire, what's happening? It gone. It's useless. We might think it's valuable. God's perspective, useless. So it's going to burn up. Now, so this upsets people because many teachers think that this is you that are being burned up, that you are going to go through judgment. But just read the Bible. Just keep reading. So, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work. Right? If any man's work abide, which he's built on, he's going to receive a reward. So if it's gold, silver, precious metals, reward, 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 reward. You're going to give them to Christ anyway. You're going to cast them at his feet. But these are what Christ has done in your life. So those are rewards. Look at 15. If any man work shall be burned, that's that wood, hay, and the stubble, you're doing the work of the flesh. It's fleshly work, and you want a reward for it. And God says, no, I don't need that. I need you to be humble. I need you to be available. I need you to be a vessel. That's what I can use. If any man's work shall be burned, he's going to suffer loss. Loss of what? Not his salvation. Loss of the reward. The reward's lost. Salvation's not lost. Look at it. It tells you, but he himself shall be saved. You're saved. The reward is lost. It's that simple. So we are judged at the Bema Seat for applying grace in our life, because grace is free. It's a gift. And I apply that to my heart, and that's what comes out. I receive God's word. I get filled up, and that comes out, because that's what touches others. Not my good deeds. And there could be good deeds that God used you in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. But religious acts, they're going to be burned up. They're all going to be gone. They're all going to be burned up. But you are saved. Because this is not the judgment of salvation. That was already done on Christ. Okay? Mm-hmm. So you got it? So wood, hay, and stubble. Salvation is by grace. Rewards are by works. Okay?
Amen.
Not works to get saved. Works because I
am saved.
Am saved. Amen. Simple. Amen?
Amen?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father. We thank you for... That's the good and bad, by the way. That's an agathos and phalos. Fruits of righteousness or worthlessness, according to God's perspective. Thank you, Father, for the word. We just love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few questions? Anything? Comment? Yes.